We'll read one verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We pray. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for who thou art and for the fount of wisdom and giving of life that thou art. And we thank thee that we can go to thee with all our questions, all our difficulties of life, for safety from the storm of judgment. We can flee to thee as being the Savior of sinners, for one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for the blessings of these meetings. We ask thee now for the hour before us, that thou wouldst guide and bless, that thou wouldst be glorified, that we would understand, and that there be blessing for each. And we pray in thy dear name, for thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
I was wondering, I'll just suggest this, in connection with Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, that we have had the relationship of the Father and the Son and eternal life, but really the application of it and how the Spirit of God leads to where Christ is in the midst, we have given to us in picture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And so it says in verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way." And so he was the one, the son of perdition, that had been, was lost. And then we have the Lord really giving his instruction to his disciples as to the upper room, the large upper room. I wondered if it would be perhaps helpful to go over that passage, perhaps from verse 7 down to the end of verse 20.
Be fine.
Are you asking to read that? Luke chapter 22, verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, and Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go, prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto me, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall
show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'"
Well, in this passage of Scripture, there was a transition taking place. It was going to take place. It was the last Passover that was going to be eaten, that God would recognize. We know that the Jews perhaps went on with it for some time afterwards. But it was the last Passover, and Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord himself was the antitype. He was the one who was going to lay down his life, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He was the one who was going to lay down his life that the nation of Israel might be brought into blessing in the future, and that there would be a covenant made with Israel on the basis of blood, would be his blood. We have that brought out in, let's read it in Jeremiah chapter 31. He gives us that instruction. All that the Lord did was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And he says in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, the Lord was going to bless, and in a future day, there's going to be a covenant made with Israel. The church is not the subject of a covenant. God hasn't got an agreement with the church. He's got an agreement, he's going to make an agreement with Israel. On all of the times that a covenant is brought into the passages of Scripture, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, really has to do, a covenant has to do with Israel. We come under blessing because there is a covenant with Israel in the future and based on blood. But here, the Lord Jesus brings in something new. And you might say, if that covenant, they had broken the covenant and the law was going to be entirely set aside as a principle under which God was going to bless man. And what other way could God bless his people? Well, he brings in the new little seed plot of the new dispensation, a new way of working in Christianity. And instead of meeting in the temple, he was going to provide them a place to meet in. And he gives us the principles in his sovereign love and grace as to how it was going to be accomplished. And so this is why I have this exercise, that we might look at this and not only enjoy the relationship of the Father and the Son, and to be indwelled with the Spirit of God, and to have the blessedness of knowing that relationship with God as our Father, but to have a place provided of the Lord, where we might enjoy that relationship and be brought into the full blessedness of it. And so this is, I believe, the purpose of the Lord in bringing it in right here at this time.
Tremendous change coming in for the disciples, wasn't it? And up until this point, they had had the Lord with them, and he was just about to go to the cross and then go away to heaven. And so what we have as we go down through these verses is him introducing them to a new principle of things. And I say that, of course, with regard to their question in verse 9, where wilt thou that we prepare? In verse 10, and he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. And, of course, we've heard our brethren often explain that as being the Spirit of God as the one who leads to the place. Many have criticized that and say, well, you make that up to support your doctrine. We don't. That's the teaching of this passage. The Lord Jesus was introducing them to a new way of acting. Like I said, up to this point, they did exactly what they did right here. They asked him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Whatever they had need of, they asked him, he told them. It was very easy, very clear. But now he was going to go away. And I think it's very important to see that. The change is coming in. He tells them there's going to be a man who meets you. He doesn't say who it is. The reason for that is they acted in faith. They just simply went. They found this man. They followed the man. They found as he had said. When they got to the place, the Lord Jesus told them about the man. And that's in John chapter 16. John chapter 14. And verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And so on. Now that another comforter is one who cares for the affairs of another. And the Lord says another because he had been that one. There wasn't anything that they had need of. And the Lord asked them here in Luke, did you lack anything? They said, no, Lord. He always took care of their needs. But now he's going away and he's going to commit them into the hands of another. And they had to learn that lesson here. It's no accident that the Lord is saying this. He didn't do anything needlessly. He was giving them a lesson that was vital for them to learn. They followed it by faith. When they got to the place and the Lord gave them the next instruction, which is what he always does to faith. We obey what he says in the light that he gives us, and then he leads us on to the next step. And then they would learn that that one who they were to follow in the Lord's absence would be the Spirit of truth. And so today, the Spirit of God is the one who leads us as to where we should prepare. He is the one who, as our brother was mentioning in the last meeting, gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it's right, still today, that Christians should ask the same questions, the same question that the disciples asked then, where wilt thou that we should prepare? And that would be the Spirit of God then giving that answer, wouldn't it?
Beautiful to see in verse 10 that the men that are referring to the picture of the Holy Spirit, that man was going to meet them. They didn't even have to look for the man, but that man was going to meet them. And when any believer really wants to know where the Lord would have to be, and ask that question that the disciples asked, the Spirit of God would meet that person in their records. And gather to the Lord.
You might say, what authority would they have had to ask this question? Wouldn't they just, in their own intelligence and with their own resources, provide a place for the Lord to eat the Passover? There was 12 of them, perhaps 13. You might have 13 men. Why, they certainly were competent enough to choose a place, weren't they? No. If you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it's the principle given there. Let's just read a couple of verses. In verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of one of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And then a little later on in verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And so they had from the Old Testament scriptures the principle that the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, was to choose. There are some things in divine, in the divine things that we are not permitted to choose for ourselves. It says in James, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so oftentimes, the wrath of man is connected with the will of man. I mean, the will of man in opposition, oftentimes, even to what God is doing. And so, we could read it, we could quote it this way in a sense, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the work, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here, they were to allow the Lord to choose. Where wilt thou? Have you ever asked that question? Lord, where wilt thou? You're not permitted the liberty to choose the place of worship. And they weren't permitted to choose in the Old Testament times. So we have a little picture of it here. Isn't it a comfort of heart, to your soul, that the Lord can choose? Is he competent to choose? He chose you before the foundation of the world to bring you into blessing. Does he have the right to choose for you? He has the right. Does he have the power to choose for you? He has the power to choose. And so he directed here, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said. He gave them his word. He gave them instructions. And they simply obeyed those instructions and they found that it was just as he had said.
Go back to Deuteronomy 12 for a moment again. Verse 15, it says, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Clean and the unclean and the clean may eat thereof as of the roebuck and as of the hart. This particular verse, the young lady that led me to the Lord at the age of 15, we had a relationship and This young lady that led me to the Lord, she knew that I liked to hunt and wondered after I got saved whether or not the Lord approved of that. And she went searching through the scriptures and she came up with this verse. And she took a wood burning tool and burned it into a plaque and made a nice picture of a deer and so on and gave it to me. And I didn't know for years what this scripture was really talking about. And when I was first gathered up there in Maine, was right around just shortly after the time of a division around the early 90s, near 1990. And there were a number of people that were confused. And I remember talking to them, and they would tell me about going to other places and finding that the Lord's presence was there and they were able to enjoy the Lord with other Christians in other contexts. And and I remember saying, well, yeah, I mean, I've been Christian for many years. I've enjoyed the Lord with other Christians in other contexts. I mean, shouldn't be any surprise. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord is omnipresent, and it says Christ himself is in us. And if our hearts are turned to him, wherever we are, we should be able to enjoy the Lord. But that's not the same as the Lord being in the midst. That's a confusion of worship with enjoying Christ. There's enjoyment of Christ, and then there's worship. And what we're told here in Deuteronomy is you can you can kill and eat flesh, i.e. you can enjoy Christ anywhere. You're free to do that. And you can enjoy Christ, it says, the clean and the unclean may eat. You can enjoy Christ with people that aren't separated and perhaps not walking right, and you can enjoy Christ with them. But what our brother Robert brought out is there's only one place that you're to offer your sacrifices, and that would be the place of the Lord's choosing. So there is a difference, and you should never judge the truth by your experience or your feelings anyway, but here is a scripture that tells us that there is a difference. There's the enjoyment of Christ, and then there's worship. They're not the same thing.
Enjoy how a brother put it one time. I think it's one of our pamphlets. He said that they could have chosen to go somewhere else that night, and they would have had the Passover there. That Passover spoke of Christ. They would have enjoyed him, but he would not have been there himself with them. That's the loss, isn't it?
Would it be accurate to say, Ted, that those ones you were speaking of were enjoying in perhaps a very small measure the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself was not in the midst?
Well, that's true, and I also have heard I remember asking, why do you believe the Lord's in your midst? And I would hear about an experience that really was the action of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, well, I've seen that happen among Christians that I was with in other places too. That's the action of the Holy Spirit in ministry or in fellowship. That also is not the same as the Lord being in the midst.
That's right, that's what I'm saying.
Correct. The context of that, of Matthew 18:20, is not enjoyment. I know we apply it that way. I've read it in Brethren writings applied that way, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not the context. The context of Matthew 18:20 has to do with the authority of Christ carried out on the earth by his saints. That's the context. And that's important to understand that, I believe.
Well, the scriptures were given for willing hearts, and here these two disciples that were sent out, they were willing to listen and to take the instruction, and they were willing to allow the Lord to choose. And so they said, where wilt thou? And then he gives them this instruction, follow him. Were they willing to follow the man bearing the pitcher of water? Now the water speaks of the Spirit of God, no doubt as well, but the water often is the Word of God. So there may be a man bearing the pitcher of water, really speaks of the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And oftentimes, those that are gathered by the Spirit of God under the precious name of the Lord Jesus, there's been someone instrumental in instructing them in connection with the truth of God, and they've used the Word of God. And so we need to follow the instruction. Follow the man bearing the pitcher of water into the house where he entereth in. Are we willing to follow? You know, there's all kinds of ideas. Every wind of doctrine, and men are tossed to and fro, and we live in a day of unsettled things. And as I have mentioned before, everything's broken. It just seems like everything's broken. But the Lord hasn't changed. And his desire is that we would allow him to lead us. And he's going to lead us by his word. He will never, never set aside his word and make an exception just for you. He uses his word, and in the power of the Spirit can make it good to us if we are willing to obey. So they said, where wilt thou? And then he gives them an instruction, follow him. And then they are led on. And so one step at a time.
I'd like to ask a question, and I'd like to get an answer if possible. I was told some time ago when I was younger that it was the custom of women to carry the water. It was very rare that a man would stoop down to do this. Would you not say that it's definitely the leading of the Spirit for a man to be carrying the water, or is it common for a woman to do so?
It's an example here in Scripture. What the Spirit of God is teaching us is that it's going to be so clear that you can't miss it. And so the instruction of the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, is going to be so clear that you cannot miss it. And so one that would desire to obey will be led of the Spirit and will find the Lord in the midst and find that there is a testimony of those gathered to the Lord's name. So this is really what is being taught here. You can't miss it. And I would say this, that it was normal for those disciples to ask him, "Where wilt thou?" And it's normal, it's God's desire, beloved brethren, that all Christians would be gathered to the Lord's name if they would allow him to lead them. And his desire is that you and I would encourage one another in that path and express our appreciation to the Lord for what it is to be led by him, and just to thank him for his provision. Now some might say, well, is that possible today? Can someone be led of the Spirit of God to be gathered to the Lord's name? Can I give you just one illustration? We have a brother in used to be in Hamer Bay. He's in another location now. But he came to the office one day when we were running our little business, and he said he'd like to show me his portfolio, like to work for me. And he was so insistent, I felt that I had to give him an interview and look through his portfolio. He said it was very good, very skilled individual, so I just didn't have the work for him. But the Lord arranged circumstances. The man that I had working for me hurt himself, and I had to call this brother. I didn't know he was a brother at the time. But he came to work for us, and we learned that he was a believer. And we learned that he had associations, ecclesiastical associations. His mother and father were in one system, and he had a girlfriend in another system, and he was just confused, and he got so confused. He cried to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if there's a place, show me where it is. It's 5 hours away from me." And the Lord arranged that I had to hire him. And he began to come to the assembly meetings. And it wasn't just a few months, and he asked for his place at the Lord's table. He's still gathered to the Lord's name. And I say this, in the day that we live in, the Spirit of God is able to use the Word of God, and he's able to lead and to gather saints to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I could tell you other experiences, other incidences. But isn't it wonderful to be able to read a passage of Scripture like this and to understand that the principles are as applicable today as they were when the Lord Jesus gave this illustration, and that his desire is that we would follow. And as long as we're given that instruction, and if we have that desire to follow, he will lead to where Christ is in the midst.
I just wanted to add to what you said about the pitcher of water. When you get to John 14, where the Lord is speaking about that one, who this man was a picture of, he specifically introduces him as the Spirit of Truth. And so the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always together in the Scripture. And the point being, of course, that where the Spirit of God leads us, as our brother said, it will never be contrary to the Word of God. These things always go together. And so that's a way we can test, isn't it? We get that in 1 John, don't we? And try the spirits, and it brings out, is it according to the truth? And so there may be ever so much leading us that we feel in a certain direction, but if it's not according to the revealed mind of God, as we have in the Word of God, then it's not the Spirit of God. It may be coming out of our own imagination or something else. And so it's a very important connection, those two things together.
It seems like also in this, throughout this portion, there seems to be a that submission is required and implied here throughout. I think even with the man bearing a pitcher of water, you know, it is an unusual thing that they would see. But it would be a man who was probably a servant of some sort. And the Holy Spirit is typified as a servant in Genesis chapter 24, right? And in other places. And the Lord said, when he introduced him, he said, he will not speak of himself. That means not, it doesn't mean he wouldn't be the subject of some of his teaching, because he is, but it means he won't speak from himself. The Holy Spirit will speak what he's told to speak. I don't want to get into things that sound blasphemous of God. The Holy Spirit is God, but he is, we're clearly told that he would come to not to speak from himself, but to speak the things that he's told to speak to glorify Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is pictured to us like a servant. And so already there's submission implied there. And then if they're going to be led where they need to be led, they have to submit. And submission is required for us to go on, too. And we're told about that submission in the New Testament, and submission to one another. And any time that you're going to be able to go on together in oneness, submission is required. Now, submission is oftentimes thought of in association with oppression. But it's not oppression. It's not oppression, it's liberty. And so you need to try and separate in your mind that idea that submission somehow is applying oppression. It's not. It's truly liberty.
Where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, this word guest chamber is translated a couple of different ways, but Brother G.C. Willis, in his little book, Hid Treasures, gives a little indication that it could be translated the inn, as well as the guest chamber, or the dwelling place. In the French translation, it's his dwelling place. Isn't that nice? And we have in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it speaks of the habitation of the Lord. The Lord delights to dwell among his people. But in the Old Testament times, in Jewish times, there was a permanent dwelling place, if you could put it that way. They had a temple. It was brick and mortar. It was they could see it. And it was a permanent location and so on. But the assembly, brethren, is a guest chamber. We're just passing through. And it's just a temporary thing. We're just passing through. And it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, in connection with the same instruction, verse 14, he says, "Wheresoever he shall go in, ye shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber?" Mr. Darby's translation, he says, "Where is my guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" It's the only physical place that the Lord called his own in connection with Christianity. And so the assembly doesn't belong to you or I. We're guests, his guests. We belong to him. And he brings us into that place, a temporary dwelling place, for the people of God in the wilderness while they await his coming. That's what the guest chamber is. And we find the Lord there in the midst. Oh, what provision, rich provision, a guest chamber. And he was going to be there with his disciples.
I'd like to add also to that it was the upper room. It was away from confusion. It was away from noise. It was away from distraction. It was the upper room where there's quietness, where they can concentrate on the Lord. Is that a proper thought?
It speaks of separation from this world. It was briefly mentioned when we were in the 17th of John and the unity that is expressed there. And in 1 John, the communion of the Father and the Son that we've been brought into, they're the center of that unity. The consequence is it has to be holy. It has to be separate from sin, and every unity that God has formed, he is the center of it. And if we're going to be part of it, there must be separation from sin. So it's an upper room in the thought of it's above this world. It's separate from this world, I think, is the thought.
Yes, you get a third loft in Acts chapter 20. It might be good to refer to that. Verse 7, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then a little further on in verse 9, there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, or the third story, and was taken up dead. Now we know this little passage in Acts chapter 20 gives us a little snapshot of church history as well. Luke's gospel does, Matthew in some places. Acts gives us a little history of church history here, and during the Dark Ages, the church fell asleep. It looked like it was dead. And Eutychus means prosperous, but it really wasn't prosperous at all. Looked like the church was dead. Fell down. The third story. Well, the third story speaks of Paul's doctrine, the heavenly portion, the Christ in the church, the mystery that Paul had been given to reveal. So we're brought into the highest place a blessing that God could consider to bring man into as those that are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But here in the guest chamber, as you say, it's a large upper room. And to get into a large upper room, you need to climb the stairs. And it speaks of separation. So we need to be exercised. It's a separation, moral separation. Separation from moral evil. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's in connection with moral evil. And then it says, in connection, the same statement is made in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's in connection with doctrinal evil. So, as our brother mentioned yesterday, what we believe matters. And what we believe shows in how we walk. And then when it comes to ecclesiastical separation, that's necessary as well. He says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And then we have perhaps practical separation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he speaks, or is it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in connection with separation. Let's read it so that these are very clear matters. And it's helpful to be clear on this matter of separation. The Lord desires a holy people. He says, Peter says, be therefore holy, even as I am holy. He quotes that from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship? Hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
We might consider Brother Muir with those comments you've made that in this day, if believers continue to be gathered to the Lord's name, they're likely to come out of all kinds of strange contexts, if I can call it that. Different denominations and sects, free groups, independent churches, all kinds of strange ideas and habits. Makes me think of the man with the legion of demons in some ways. You know, he comes with just possibly 1,000 or more demons in him, but he does come. The Father drew him to the Lord. So it's quite easy for us, you know, to develop a culture amongst ourselves, and such ones come in and they feel very, very isolated. We should be sensitive to that. You know, we have our brethrenisms. They're not going to understand what those are. They're not going to know what we're talking about. And they're going to have their ways of saying things. And we're not going to understand that. And we ought not to be, we ought to be sensitive to the fact that they're going to feel out of place. You know, the Lord has brought them in. We need to put our arms around them and help them. We have a new brother in our assembly, and it's so fresh. It's so heartwarming to have him among us. And he openly admits, I don't know much. I don't know what to say. And I heard him say that in a prayer, and I thought, I wish I was like that again. I really do. But we gotta be sensitive to the fact when the Lord brings ones in that they're not going to be like us. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with them.
I think what we need to remember is that such a one as Ted is talking about is not coming to join a group of brethren or a group of Christians. But we trust that they are being brought by the Spirit of God to the Lord's table. And we ourselves, every one of us, as Brother Robert said in the meeting before, have been brought by the sovereign will of God, by God's sovereignty and the working of the Spirit, to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we all had to come on that same basis. We all had to be brought by the Spirit of God to be gathered to the Lord's name alone.
says in the 15th verse that he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so it just brings before us the affections of Christ, doesn't it? His desire, deep desire for them to be in their, to have them in his presence. And brethren, I think this is necessary to take to heart, or what our brother Ted has brought before us. Sometimes those that are strangers come in, and they ought to feel the love of the saints. I don't personally, if you would forgive me for saying this, I don't like it when people say there's no love in the assembly. I disagree. When we came out of division in 1969, I never felt so loved in all my life. We came into the assembly, we were nobody. A family that was unknown, with mom and dad and four teenage kids coming in. Nobody knew us from a hole in the wall. And Brother Ralph Dawes and his wife invited us out to the farm for a meal. I could give you a list of the saints that loved us and showed us the fellowship of Christ himself. And so the Lord desires that the assembly would be a place that the love of Christ would flow forth and the brethren would feel at rest in his presence.
We have to be very sensitive too to different ethnic groups that sometimes in our area, maybe a certain ethnic group moves into the area. In Vancouver, we had an outflow of Chinese people from Hong Kong. And in an assembly where I was at, they had a lot of people from Fiji coming. And a lot of them didn't quite understand the language. And after a time, the brethren felt that one of the overseers should be one from Fiji. And I was talking to a brother that was doing some of the interpreting here into Spanish. I asked him, I says, well, where did you learn Spanish? He says, the hard way. He says, we had people in the assembly that spoke Spanish. And I felt led that I need to learn the language so that he can communicate with these groups. So we have to realize that we should accept those of other minorities.
Might be good to comment on verse 13 because it brings in obedience. And there are two things that go together. One is joy, happiness, and obedience. You can't have one without the other. And so they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. There was a willingness. There was submission to the will of God, to the will of the Lord. There was a desire to go and do what he had said. They actually went. They did it. And so the Lord values obedience. And so when he gives us instruction from the Word of God, it may cost something in connection with our relationships. It may cost something with our friendships. It was difficult as a young 13-year-old to leave my friends and to make new friends. There was a price to pay. But in obedience to the will of God, they went, they found it just the way he had said it was. All that he had said, it just came to pass, and the truth was magnified. Then we might just present here in verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I just want to give this as an encouragement to you. There's some, perhaps, that are young people here that have not asked the Lord, asked their brethren, just presented the desire of exercise of heart. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe just it's a difficult thing. But, you know, wouldn't it be nice to remember the Lord in his death? What was an encouragement to my own soul as a young boy was that I thought the Lord might come. He was coming so soon, I thought he might come before I ever had the opportunity to remember the Lord in his death. And I went and spoke to one about remembering the Lord in his death. The Lord's desire is, he says, this do in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul adds a little, if I could put it that way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For as often as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You announce it. That's what it means. You announce to this world that you have not forgotten what it did to Christ. You renounce to one another, we announce it to one another, that we love that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, and we announce it publicly. And so the Lord gives us this desire. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so he gives that instruction to you. He doesn't tell us what the age is. We know that different children come to different responsibility, age of responsibility at different times. But isn't this nice? It's the Lord Jesus himself that desires your company. He desires you to remember him in his death. He longs for it. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer."
I know when I was invited to sit back for the break from the bread, I don't even say 6 weeks. And I saw the emblems being passed around consistently according to the Word of God. I knew I was in the right place. The grace of God only saved 6 weeks and brought me to the place. In the peace of name.
There are two things that are normal to Christianity. Two ordinances. The Jews had 613 ordinances, whatever. But in Christianity, God has given us two ordinances. The first is baptism. The second is the remembrance of the Lord. Two things. And so his desire is that we would publicly identify ourselves with him in baptism, and then that we would remember him in the circumstances of his death, that our affections would be warmed week by week as we came into his presence. Just those two things. Isn't it lovely?
Amen.
loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee that it reveals to us Thy Son. And in all of His perfections, in all of the desires of His heart to have us in His presence, and all of the provision that He has made for us in normal Christianity to be gathered by Thy Spirit unto His precious name. So we thank Thee for saving us by Thy grace, our God. We thank Thee for the knowledge of Thy purposes and how Thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, we thank Thee for everything that we have in association with that blessed man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and by faith being able to say that we're gathered under the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that Thou bless Thy precious words. We've had it before us this afternoon, that we might strengthen the little testimonies of those that are gathered by Thy Spirit in the little time that is left. And we pray for courage for those that are younger among us, perhaps those that come in perhaps from the outside, that they might have courage to take their place at the Lord's table and to just go on quietly while we wait for Thy coming, blessed Savior. So we just commend ourselves to Thee for Thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.